My sermon today is entitled Prayer, Our Great Tool and a Blessing Besides. Before we start, let me pray again. Father, thank you for the opportunity to come to speak to these people. I pray that you guide and direct me, keep my heart tuned on you. Help me to say not only what you want me to say, but in the way you want it said. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. So there will be a number of Bible verses offered during my sermon. You, as always, are free to join me at each of those locations, or some of the locations, or even none of the locations. If you desire simply to listen, that's perfectly fine. If you choose that course, my recommendation would be to write down the verses to examine later at your leisure. As I said, the sermon today is about prayer, specifically different types of prayer. But before we go into that, let's ask this question. If we are going to pray, who or what should we pray to? A prayer uttered without being directed toward someone or something is just words. In fact, useless words. There are many things to pray to. For example, starlight, star bright, first star I see tonight, I wish I may, I wish I might, have this wish I wish tonight. Something that we said as kids, my generation did anyway. As best I could determine, this saying has been around a long time, was maybe put together in the late 1800s, but many believe the concept dates back to ancient times. If you would say something to the first star you saw that evening, you would have your wish granted. Or how about this? When you wish upon a star, makes no difference who you are. Anything your heart desires will come to you. Like a bolt out of the blue, fate steps in and sees you through. When you wish upon a star, your dreams come true. Does that sound familiar to anybody, particularly you baby boomers? This is from the 1940 Disney animated motion picture Pinocchio, and it was sung by the character Jiminy Cricket. So we are told by these children's stories or nursery rhymes that wishing upon a star will give us anything our heart desires or make our dreams come true. So if we make these wishes for a brand new Cadillac, then one will magically appear right before our very eyes, right? Or if we make a wish to appear on stage with our favorite band or singing group, then that will happen also, right? How about being a running back? We're still in football season. How about being a running back on your favorite professional football team and being able to run one play and score a touchdown? That'd be a dream come true, wouldn't it? Would that come about as well? In the book of James, all these things are referred to as asking amiss. And we should not be praying to idols. The prophet Isaiah speaks about this. If you choose to go there in your pew hymnal, in your pew Bible, this is found on page 718. Isaiah chapter 44, verses 13 through 19. The carpenter stretches a line. The carpenter stretches a line. He marks it out with a pencil. He shapes it with planes and marks it with a compass. He shapes it into the figure of a man with the beauty of a man to dwell in a house. He cuts down cedars, or he chooses a cypress tree or an oak and lets it grow strong among the trees of the forest. He plants a cedar, and the rain nourishes it. Then it becomes fuel for a man. He takes a part of it and warms himself. He kindles a fire and bakes bread. Also, he makes a god, Let me interrupt the narrative here to point out that this is a small g god, continuing, and worships it. He makes it an idol and falls down before it. Half of it he burns in the fire. Over the half he eats meat. He roasts it and is satisfied. Also, he warms himself and says, "Aha, I am warm. I have seen the fire." And the rest of it he makes into a god, his idol, and falls down to it and worships it. He prays to it and says, "Deliver me, for you are my God." Again, a small g god. They know not, nor do they discern, for he has shut their eyes so that they cannot see, and their hearts so that they cannot understand. No one considers, nor is there knowledge or discernment to say, "Half of it I burned in the fire. I also break bread on its coals. I roasted meat and have eaten. And shall I make the rest of it an abomination? Shall I fall down before a block of wood?" Isaiah is eloquently expressing the utter futility of praying to an idol, which is made by the hand of man from a piece of wood. Idols can also be made from metal. Back in Isaiah's day, they didn't have such a thing as plastic, but we do now. So in our day, idols may be made from plastic as well. Nevertheless, should we bow to and worship a god we fashioned with our own hands? A small g god that cannot see, hear, or act. What else does God say about idols and pagan gods? Jumping over to Isaiah chapter 45 in verses 5 through 7, and that's on page 720 in the Pew Bible. This particular passage is directed towards Cyrus, king of Persia. Interestingly, it was written about 200 years before Cyrus was even born. "I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I equip you, though you do not know me, that people may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things." Additionally, still in chapter 45 of Isaiah, jumping down to verses 18 through 21, page 720 in the Pew Bible, "For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens. He is God, who formed the earth and made it. He established it. He did not create it empty. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I did not speak in secret in a land of darkness. I did not say to the offspring of Jacob, 'Seek me in vain.' I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare what is right. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, you survivors of the nations. They have no knowledge who carry about their wooden idols and keep on praying to a God that cannot save." Again, this small g God. "Declare and present your case. Let them take counsel together. Who told this long ago? Who declared it of old? Was it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none besides me." There is no God besides him. None. So who or what should we be praying to? We should be praying to the Lord God Almighty, because that is what and who he is, the Lord God Almighty. We sometimes refer to him as Elohim, sometimes as Adonai, or as in the Christmas story, Emmanuel. He is the God of creation. He is the God who did the creating. He started with absolutely nothing, and from that nothing, he created everything that you and I commonly think of as the natural world. He made it all. He brought it all into being. And for him, nothing is impossible. No thing is impossible for him. Now, if you will turn to Hebrews chapter 4, let's begin in verse 14. And this is on page 1189 in the Pew Bible. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. Verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now I want you to be able to hear the same verse in the Old and then the New King James. So listen to the same passage from the King James. By the way, the King James has been referred to as the noblest monument of English prose. The King James, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Verse 15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And the same passage again from the New King James, which uses more modern language. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now in the ESV you heard, let us come with confidence. In the King James and the New King James, you heard the word come boldly. The ESV and the New American Standard, which is the most literal of all the modern versions, uses the phrase with confidence. So if we were to combine those together, we might think of the command like this. Come to the throne of grace boldly, being confident that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And I wanted to put those together for the obvious meaning they convey. Come boldly. We can ask anything, we can say anything, but have confidence about the answer. Jesus showed us in the Garden of Gethsemane that we can talk to our God about anything, anything. Although he knew the will of God for his life, Jesus still asked, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But then he added, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. In doing this, Jesus, who was, is, and still is God, was submitting himself to God the Father. Prayer can take many forms. My two granddaughters and I were talking about this during my Christmas visit in their home. They pointed out that they like what they called the ACTS acronym: adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Each of these is an important part of prayer and should be a part of our individual prayer lives. But, with the exception of supplication, they are a topic for another day. For our purposes today, I would like to focus on those times and seasons when we need help, specifically God's help. God can do things no other person or thing can do, as I've already pointed out. And for him, nothing is impossible. We will start with a word request and build from there. I see each of these types as being stronger or more intense than the one before. So, request. The first type we will look at is request. Merriam-Webster defines the word request as the act or an instance of asking for something. We're not necessarily doing an outright ask or making a supplication, but simply a request. For example, we might pray something like, Lord, it would be nice if blank, you fill in the blank. Or, Lord, is it possible that blank, this or that could come about? Again, you fill in the blank. The words request and ask, and occasionally even petition and supplication, sometimes seem to be used almost interchangeably in the various Bible versions. But for our purposes today, I wanted to separate the prayer type requests from the prayer type ask and all the others and discuss each individually. And I want you to know that in his grace and mercy and out of his steadfast love, our God has answered yes to some of the requests that I have made of him over the years. So request is our first type of prayer. From that, we move on to ask. Ask is the next type of prayer. Merriam-Webster defines ask this way: to call on for an answer, to make a request of or for, to seek information. When we go to our Lord with an ask, we are desiring or needing something, even if that something is just information. We are commanded to do this in Matthew 7, 7, and 8, and those verses are a part of the Sermon on the Mount. This is found on page 965 in the Pew Bible, if you choose to turn there. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. And again, that's from the ESV. Notice that there is a progression of actions here. From this, we might glean that each of these steps should be done in a certain order. Let's see if we can explain that by going through them backwards. How can we knock on a door if there is no door to knock on? Before we can knock, we must find a door. And how can we find a door unless we seek? Then how can we know where or how to seek for a door unless we have asked? We should ask, then seek, then knock. We should keep these instructions in order. So first ask, then knock, then seek. If we do that, then what happens? Well, our God informs us in verse 8 that everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, well, then it shall be open for him. So our second type of prayer is ask. From there we move on to supplication. The next type of prayer is supplication. The word supplication is derived from the word supplicate, and Merriam-Webster defines supplicate as to make a humble entreaty, especially to pray to God, to ask humbly and earnestly of, to ask for earnestly and humbly. Supplicate is also the root word of supplicator, who would be the person or being we would bring the supplication to. By offering a supplication, we are recognizing and acknowledging the existence of a supplicator, one who has the provision for what we are asking and has the ability to provide what we are asking for. In the case of our Heavenly Father, he has both. Why? Because with him, all things are possible. This type can be found in Philippians 4, 6, which is on page 1166 in the Pew Bible. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Again, from the ESV. One pastor summed that verse up this way: worry about nothing, pray about everything. A supplication is made humbly by the one making it. By making a supplication, we are admitting and acknowledging that we do not have the power within ourselves to appropriate or provide whatever it is that we need and are making supplication for. And in our discussion today, we are referring to and talking about Almighty God as our supplicator. So that word, supplicator, in this context should be capitalized. And that is the supplication type of prayer. Petition. The next time of prayer is petition, a solemn, earnest request. Merriam-Webster defines petition as a written request or call for change signed by many people in support of a shared cause or concern, an earnest request. An example of petitions can be found in Psalm 20, verse 5, which is on page 539 in the Pew Bible. Today, we shout for joy over your salvation, and in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. My Lord, may the Lord fulfill all your petitions. From the ESV. This type of prayer is where we enlist the aid of others. We might start by asking our family to pray with us about this particular situation or circumstance. With no resolution forthcoming, we might escalate and ask the pastor and our elders to pray about this with us. Then we could enlist the help of close friends to try to receive an answer. After that, we might move to the church at large by putting it on the prayer list, which appears in the weekly bulletin every Sunday. And of course, in a crisis situation, we should put the petition on the prayer chain. Remember the first definition for petition? A written request or call for change signed by many people in support of a shared cause or concern. While we don't need to pass around a piece of paper for people to sign, enlisting the aid of others and receiving their help and participation in praying for us can be a comfort and might help in our receiving an answer to the petition. As an aside, have you ever written down your prayers and offered them to God? We tried this some years ago. We wrote down our prayers on a small piece of paper, prayed about them, and then put them in a small round box. We forgot about them. A few years later, we rediscovered the little box. We opened it and went through all the little pieces of paper. Know what we discovered? All the prayers had been answered. The problems we were having had been taken care of, and the decisions we were facing had been worked through. Try it sometime. See what happens. And so that is the petition type of prayer. And we're still going stronger. Beseech. The next type is beseech. Merriam-Webster defines beseech as to beg for earnestly or anxiously, to request earnestly, implore. An example of this can be found in Ephesians 4:1, page 1161 in the Pew Bible. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. And that is from the New King James. And I use the New King James for this verse because the ESV uses the word urge rather than beseech. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy. The various Bible versions use several different words to convey the meaning here. They use urge, beg, plead, exhort, request, and ask, all in place of beseech. In fact, the three different versions of the New American Standard available on Bible Hub use urge, implore, entreat, rather than beseech. All these words help us toward understanding. To me, beseech is the stronger word, the strongest word, than any of the others we have used, except implore and entreat. Entreat we will come to shortly. Still on beseech, This is a stronger prayer than any of the others. This is knees to the floor praying. When we are beseeching, we are determined and diligent to try to receive an answer. We may have already tried the requesting, the asking, the supplicating, and the petitioning. Or the need may be so great that we skipped all those and came straight here to beseech our God. We are not only wanting an answer, but also to have our prayer answered by a yes. This type can be hard, difficult. We are trying to grab hold of the legs of the throne of grace and shake it, so to speak, so our God will hear and answer soon. In my view, this is the strongest type, except for two. There are only two types of prayer stronger than beseeching, and that is imploring and entreating. And imploring is our next type. Implore or imploring. Merriam-Webster defines implore or imploring as to make an earnest request to someone, to say something as a request in a sincere or urgent manner, to ask or beg for something earnestly. An imploring prayer would be somewhat like grabbing someone's coat lapels and shaking them to get their full and complete attention. Our focus would be to try to ensure that the person is paying attention and listening attentively. We want to make sure we are being heard and are conveying the urgency of the need or the situation. And that's implore. So we come to entreat, or entreating. Merriam-Webster defines entreat this way: to plead with, especially in order to persuade, ask urgently, to make an earnest request. Both entreat and implore are stronger, in my view, than any of the others we have talked about. An example, and this is from the 1977 version of the NASB. In the Pew Bible, it's on page 1153. Concerning this, I entreated the Lord three times. This is 2 Corinthians 12:18. Paul had these revelations about heaven. He had gone up to the third heaven. And because of the revelations, he was given a thorn in the flesh. And because of that thorn in the flesh, concerning this, I entreated the Lord three times that he would remove the thorn in the flesh. The ESV says, three times I pleaded. And the other two versions of the New American Standard use pleaded and implored. I'm not saying all that to confuse you, all the different words. I'm saying that because that's what the Bible, different versions of the Bible use. This type of praying is prostrate on the ground praying, possibly because the knees to the floor beseeching did not receive an answer. It could also be that, just as in the case of beseeching or imploring, that the need is so great, so urgent, that we skipped every other type and came straight here. This is like you are outside your house and it is on fire, with all the doors locked and your family inside. What would you do to wake them? To get inside to reach them? How hard would you try? So the entreating prayer is like that. Prostrate on the ground. Or jumping up and down. Screaming and hollering. Doing everything possible to get our family outside the burning house. Or getting ourselves inside to help. Wouldn't we try everything? Anything we could think of? So it is with entreating, imploring. And that is the entreating type of prayer. Now, there's one more I want to bring up. It is not mentioned in the Bible, but is based on personal experience and is worth mentioning here. So what's left after the requesting, the asking, the supplicating, the petitioning, the beseeching, the imploring, and the entreating? Well, pure and simple, begging and pleading. This is where we throw ourselves on the mercy of the court, so to speak. We have nothing to offer, nothing to give. Even with the earnest help and prayers of others, we still have a situation or problem that we ourselves cannot fix or solve. We recognize and accept that we cannot do this without the help and intervention of the Lord God Almighty. So we simply beg and plead for our Heavenly Father's compassion or mercy or grace. Why? Because as Jonah stated, and this is on page 921 in the Pew Bible, "For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." During our lives, there may be occasions when we desire to take our prayers to the next level, so to speak. Going through these times, we would do well to remember three things. First, we are the clay and our Lord is the potter. Even though we may not understand, he has his own reasons for doing things to shape us and mold us in order to make us into the vessels he desires us to be. Second, faith makes things possible, but that doesn't necessarily mean they will be easy. Third, when all else fails, we should remember this line from the hymn that we're about to sing: "All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me." With that, we have covered the different types of prayer that I was able to identify, and we have looked at them individually and explored each of them. I thank you for granting me the opportunity of speaking with you today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity of coming before these blessed people. Thank you for the words you have given me. I hope it has blessed these people even half as much as it has blessed me in preparing it. As we go through the rest of this worship service, Father, I ask again that may the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord. Thank you, Father. Amen. And thank you.